We'll be in Ephesians chapter 5 before we get back to Exodus next Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today, for your word, for the hope that we find in you. Thank you so much for this new month and new year, Lord, that you have ordained for us to live through. Thank you so much for all that you're going to accomplish through us and through your church throughout the world. I want to pray, Lord, that you may strengthen and comfort the Lugaizi family as they mourn, as they grieve, O God, as a wife, a mother, a grandmother, Lord, went to be with you, Lord. We rejoice that she is with you, but we feel the pain of missing her, O God. I pray that you alone may fill that gap. I want to pray for Jonathan as he goes back to very dangerous territory in Afghanistan, Lord, that you may use him as a light. Strengthen him, O God. Watch over him, O Jesus. Pray for all of us, O God, that you may give us insight in all that we're going to learn today, all that you're going to teach us today. Pray that we may embrace your word afresh, O God. I pray that you may inspire, encourage, strengthen, and challenge us, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Ephesians is written particularly to all Christians, the church. And Paul starts off mentioning how blessed we are with all heavenly blessings from chapter 1. In chapter 2, reminds us how we are saved by grace through faith. And not of any of our efforts, but it's the work of God. He goes on to mention how we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for good works. In chapter 3, he then goes on to give so many instructions. He then prays. He says, I daily bow my knees and stand before the Lord and pray for you. And he mentions the prayers that he had on his list for the church, not just the Ephesian church, but all of us. In chapter 4, he mentions the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how that God has given us his gifts and has equipped us for his ministry, for his service. We don't lack any tool to serve the Lord. All of it, all the tools that we need have been given to us in Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, more instructions, particularly family relations. But before he gets to that, we'll pick up in verse 15. He talks about two things that we have to walk with, especially with view of living in the last days. In chapter 5, verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes mention of two things that stand out in that passage, wisdom and worship. Wisdom and worship. And he says, it's now time. He has mentioned all that I've just mentioned, and then he says, see then that you walk carefully and wisely. Make sure you know that the steps you're taking are wise steps. For us who have poor sight, we really have to be careful every step we take, especially in the dark. You kind of have to first survey the environment with your arms and make sure there's nothing around you for you to take the next step. If you're like me, you know what I'm talking about. But as we walk with the Lord in this world, we can take so many steps that are regrettable. And all of us can testify that we always take the wrong steps. At least every once in a while. We want to front our best foot, but we end up stepping in something that we should not have stepped in. And he says, make sure that you are walking carefully and wisely. That is that word, circumspectly. Before you take one foot forward, before you launch out on anything, any project, before you take any step outside your house, make sure that it is a wise and a careful one. Now, the extreme of that is being so wise and being so careful that you never take any step. Like, you know what? I don't know for sure if I will walk very well today, so let me just stay at home. Have you ever taken those non-steps? Like, you're so afraid. Too careful. You have some too careful people. The opposite is walking as fools. Just wandering around with no intention, with no plan, with no mind of Christ whatsoever. And here he has taught. He's given so much information about the kingdom of God, so much instruction. And now it's over to us to take every step wisely. And wisdom, we know, obviously, is the fear of God, thinking about God first and what honors him. But taking that knowledge and applying it to everything that you say or do or think about. So we've learned so much in the Bible. If we would take a survey here, all of us, especially in this church, would agree that we have quite a bit of knowledge about the Bible. We know what God says. We've read so much. We've studied so much. Every week we are in scriptures. But how about if you take a survey and ask, do you apply all the information, all the biblical information that you know of? Everybody would be like, sometimes, 50-50, maybe 70-30. So wisdom is getting this information, this knowledge, this life-transforming word, and getting it into practice. Now, you know very well that so many in Uganda profess to be Christians, but you don't see that in daily life, do you? You don't see 80% of Ugandans walking wisely. We see the exact reverse. It's not because they're Christians. I'm sure there's so many Christians in this country, but they're not walking in wisdom. They're not applying the knowledge that God has given us. You'll see so many people posting scriptures and memorizing scriptures and commenting about scriptures. Most of it almost tilted to mean the exact opposite. One Christian said, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. It is thinking about the highest goal, and the highest goal is to honor God. And before you take any step forward, think about the highest goal, which is to honor God. Is this going to honor the Lord? And as a pastor, I get to talk to so many people in this church and out of this church. And you know, my sad moments are when we sit there and just cry about a wrong step that we've all taken. I went the wrong direction. I got beaten. I lost so much time. I lost so much money. I was duped. I was conned. I was deceived into taking a wrong path, and I knew it was wrong. When we are taking a wrong direction, you know, we know it's actually a wrong direction. But sometimes you want to, well, God will forgive me. God will understand. Well, God's grace will cover me. Yes, those things are true. But who comes out beaten and a big loser? We do. God's grace still covers us. He's still patient. He's still sympathetic. He loves us dearly. But we walk out completely torn. Not as fools. A fool will take every step with no regard to any consequence of those steps. As we walk through 2018 and many more years, I don't think they're actually going to be many more. They're going to be few. As we walk through these few years that the Lord has given us, we really need wisdom. Amen? We really need to know, okay, God, this is what you say, and I really have to follow it. That's wisdom. And tell you what, when we walk with wisdom, when we walk applying the truth that we know, you know, life is actually easy. We experience so much joy, so much safety. We don't get in trouble. We don't sink. We don't step in any mud. So let's see then that every knowledge that we receive under the Lord through His Word is put in practice. That's why it's here for us. He says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We don't even have to go in details to know how these days are evil. And he says, redeem time. The very same word that is referred to our redemption, our buying back by the Lord. His death on the cross. He says, buy back the time. We have no time left, do we? Literally means make the most of every opportunity for the Lord and in the Lord. As if you're buying back the lost time. Now we know that we've already lost a lot of time. How many of us gave our lives to Christ when we are one? And you've been preaching all your life, like you've been worshiping the Lord all your life. I came to the Lord when I was 22. Imagine 22 wasted years. 22, you can imagine. Maybe some of you came to the Lord earlier. Maybe some of you came to the Lord later. But imagine all the time we've lost living for ourselves and didn't even pay a penny. We had no benefit whatsoever living for ourselves. All we are doing is destroying ourselves and destroying other people. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. And he uses the very same word, redeeming the time. And he says, walk following the knowledge of the Lord that you already have, especially regarding those who are outside, those who are not Christians yet. What a the funeral last night, and we use this phrase, it's a small world. We met so many people, and you're thinking, this is the least place I expected to meet so-and-so, and so-and-so, and how wise we should walk. And some of these people are non-Christians. These are people we went to school with years ago, and they realize, oh, now you're a pastor. A salvation call was actually made. People raised their hands to give their lives to the Lord at a funeral. And you do not know, and we may forget, how that we are surrounded with people who are looking for the Lord. We often think evangelism is hard. People don't listen, and they're always questioning the message that we're preaching. But tell you what, one of the characteristics of our last days is that so many are coming to the Lord, and they're looking. They're tired of being destroyed and devastated by their own selfish pursuits. And my wife was reminding me how that you walk into a taxi and there is a mixed group of people. We have Christians, you have Muslims, you have a Muslim conductor, and you know, a pagan driver, and all these things, and you never know what you will speak or the conduct that you will display that will either draw people to the Lord or actually repel them from the truth. And we have to be constantly aware that we are those lights that Jesus is using to draw many who are still outside. And we cannot live our lives just carelessly. We cannot just pick whatever we want. I know of a pastor who says wherever he goes, maybe boarding a taxi or a bus or a plane or a train, he always introduces himself to the person next to them as a pastor. And he said, you know why? Because it then makes me aware that, you know, I've said I'm a pastor, so I really have to conduct myself as a pastor. I really have to be light here because I've said I'm a representative of Jesus Christ, so I really have to represent Him in every way I conduct myself, in every word I speak. In these evil days, so many are looking for the truth. You know that. So many are deceived. And we are those bearers of good news that need to be on our toes, ready to tell them about everything they need to know. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first three verses, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people stay away." These are people surrounding us. And Paul is writing here about those who have intentionally decided to go that way. They know the truth. They have heard the gospel. They have heard the news. But they have completely said, "No, I don't want the Lord. I want to live for myself." And Paul says, you know what? They're all around you. They're all around us. Let's make use of every second, every moment, every time that we have, as if we are buying it back for the Lord. I don't know if you've arrived work, you've arrived at work late, maybe an hour late, and then you have to do so much to cover up the time that you've lost. That's the exact thing that God is telling us to do. We've already lost so much time, and we should not continue losing time to things that don't really matter. And you need to go look at your schedule, look at the things that you want to do this year, and if they are not aligned with what God wants for you, then you need to cut them out, buy back that time, and use it fruitfully. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We often ask that question, don't we? God, what do you want me to do? What is your will for me? Just give me a list of 10 things and I will be fine. Just give me the list, Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7 is one of those passages that the will of the Lord is actually marked out very clear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Praise the Lord. This is what God wants us to do, be set apart for Him. That's all. Just one thing. Be set apart. And He said, this is how you should do it. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality, any form of immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, set it apart for the use of the Lord, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness." There's one thing that is very clear, stated in the passage that we just read. The will of the Lord for all of us is to be set apart for Himself. That's called sanctification. And to continuously be set apart for Him. Not just one day, not just tomorrow, not just this week. All the time that we have ahead of us, set apart for the Lord. Think about the things that you don't pull out in your house unless you have a certain type of guest. Like these things, no, we don't touch them. You know, there are those utensils that we don't touch at all, probably just once or twice when we know, all right, this group of visitors are really special, so we pull out the best. There are some clothes that we don't wear usually, right? They came out only on Christmas Day, then they go back. When we're doing weddings, I don't even understand why. We buy things just for the wedding. And after the wedding, they're just like a heap of trash. Like we buy a pair of shoes a day before the wedding, we wear it on the wedding day, and then it's so glitterish that we can never wear it anywhere else. But you see, it is set apart for a what? A wedding. No other purpose. A wedding gown, a wedding suit. Well, I think for the guys, we get to wear the suit every other day, right? Like, yeah. But you don't see any wife, any bride, 2 days later, and she still has her gown. Like, yeah, I'm still wearing my gown. It would be strange. The wedding dress is set apart for a wedding, and that's it. One purpose. And we are one purpose creatures. Set yourself apart for the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. Every day we wake up, think about the things that are above, the things that God wants you to do. And before you take any step, think about the things above. God, I am going to take this step. I'm going to launch out in this project. I'm taking up this job. I'm going to marry this girl. I'm going to date this girl, or whatever it is. Things above first. Because God will guide every step towards that for His glory. In Judges chapter 16, verse 28, is a classic example of a man who wasted a lot of time, energy, and literally his life. It was made clear to him that he had been called for a very specific purpose. His hair wasn't to be cut. He's not supposed to drink any wine. He's supposed to be set apart for the Lord. He grows up and he discovers that, man, he is super strong. He is super anointed. He can do whatever he wants with his energy. He can kill, you know, lions and bears, and he can beat up people. And he ended up compromising and giving himself to his own selfish pursuits. And he lost his hair, he lost his power, he lost his influence, he lost his eyes. He was imprisoned. But we know that God always gives us opportunities. His hair grew back before he even knew it. He was blind, and while these Philistines were partying, he told somebody, please lead me, and they brought him to make fun of him. He got out to the pillar and he said, "Oh Lord," Judges 16:18. Then Samson called out the Lord, saying, "Oh Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, oh God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." He said, "God, I've lost a lot of time, a lot of energy. I gave all that you've given me away for free. I sold it out. God, just one more chance." And God gave him the strength. He pulled down those pillars and he accomplished something that he should have accomplished earlier. But that was the end of him as well. God will always give us opportunities, even when we blow so many chances like Samson. But we don't have to. We have the chance to use every opportunity for Him. We have so many examples of devastated lives because of walking in foolishness. And all of us will testify that we have so many mistakes to learn from. Are you like me? We have so many mistakes to learn from. And wisdom obviously comes with God's instruction. But you know that old phrase? It comes with what? Experience. Not even the good experiences most of the time. It is the bad experiences. Therefore, do not be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. His will is that we be set apart for Him. Don't pursue anything. Don't take any step towards a direction that is going to give you away to the world. Don't give yourself away to the world. Set yourself apart for the Lord. And verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In John chapter 16, verses 13 to 14, Jesus told us what the Spirit would come and do. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Some people want to complicate the work of the Spirit, but this is as simple as it is. He is God, third person, who is here to guide every step that we take, to guide us in every wise decision that we have to make, to help us understand what God is saying. A lot of people read the Bible, they don't get anything. But sometimes you read just one thing and you get so much. And you stop right there like, what? One verse and I've received so much. That is the Holy Spirit helping us understand scriptures. And he's here with us all through this life. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The Bible says that he lives in us. When we try to wander off, there is that voice that tells you, Sebo, where are you going? What are you doing? And when we keep going the wrong direction, there is that voice that tells us, you're getting yourself in trouble, young man or young lady. Please get back the other side. Go back the other side. He guides us in all ways. He speaks to us all the time. He leads us to glorify the Father. Literally, the Holy Spirit is God living in us. When you are full of sugar, you know how you act. There's so much energy coming out. When you are full of something intoxicating, so much fuller coming out, right? And he's contrasting, being filled with the Spirit and being drunk. When you're filled with God, you're sober, you're thinking straight, you know what to do. Much as we struggle with making that decision, but we know exactly what we're supposed to do. A drunk man, first of all, will not admit he's drunk. He's going to stagger his way without any safety. I lived once near a drunk man, and he would drink himself so stupid that all he would do is go around singing, literally singing his house number in Aguru Estates. And wherever he would drink, he would go on singing K7. The house was K7. And if anybody knew where K7 is, they would have to pick him up and look for house K7. You can imagine. And this was an old man. This was a father and a grandfather. You can imagine how embarrassing it is. Drunkenness contributes to thousands of accidents all across the world. Yeah, I'm told 100,000 deaths in the U.S. alone because of drunk driving. 100,000 people are going to die this year in 2018 in the U.S. alone because of drunks. And you know, as much as I do that, there are so many people around our lives growing up, and we know the effect of alcohol on them, or their children, or their grandchildren. A complete devastation. The contrast is God. Tell me one person whose life has been completely messed up because they followed the Lord. Just one. No single person will follow the Lord and have a devastated life. No one. And that's what God wants for us. And he says, drunkenness and dissipation is almost that scientific term that means a chemical evaporating and mixing with air. And it completely disappears. It's waste. We live in a country that is one of the most drinking countries. Did you know that? Per capita, Uganda is drunk. One of the drunkest nations in the world. And people are filling themselves with alcohol in actual pursuit for the Lord. They're trying to fill themselves with something that is excitable, but we know the results, don't we? You drive around every Friday, Saturday, Sunday night, and you'll find hundreds of cars parked around a bar. And I'm thinking a wise police officer should just camp there. Like whoever pulls out, stop, breathalyzer. Whoever is pulling out, stop, breathalyzer. You know that those new police cages, those moving cages? Just put the guys in there. You know, there's a guy who actually was crushed by a drunk doctor. You can imagine. A doctor, he knows everything, but is empty, getting himself drunk, and crushes people. Drunkenness is a waste. What a waste. How much is spent on alcohol, and you can imagine how much would that be used for something else. And if you fail to follow the Lord, we are compared to a drunk not going where they are. He's endangered, and he also endangers lots of people. None of us wants that. The second part of the passage speaks about worship. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen wisdom. Accompanying wisdom is worship. And this is very clear. Sing, make melody in your heart, give thanks to the Lord. Everything we do for the Lord is worship, whether we are hitting nails and making a chair, whether we are painting, playing instruments. But there's something unique about singing. You don't feel as spiritual when you're doing carpentry as you feel when you're singing. Do you? You're like, oh, this is a very nice painting, and man, God is amazing, and you're like, yeah, this saddling. God, thank you so much for paint, you know. But when you're singing, you almost can touch God. You know what I'm talking about, right? In the middle of the hot day or a rainy day, or you're alone in a church setting like that, you almost can touch God. We call it the presence of the Lord. You almost feel that God is right here. But you know he's with you even when you're painting, right? But when we sing, there's something unique about God that we almost can touch him. In fact, we do touch him. There's a story of a lady who actually came with a wheelchair, on a wheelchair at Fat Fest, and when Jeremy Camp led a particular song, she was completely healed. She walked out of her wheelchair and raised her hands and continued worshiping. Nobody even noticed it. There's actually one person who noticed it. Just worship. You know how many battles Israel won just because they went and sang? Just singing. God told them, you know what? Okay, you get the weapons, but you won't need them. All I want you to do, go to the front lines and just clap your hands and sing. And the enemies would get confused. And they would beat each other up. And that was it. Victory. The wall of Jericho, just shout to the Lord. I know some Christians are very obnoxiously noisy. But tell you what, there is something supernatural about singing. Somebody say to worship God is to recognize his worth or worthiness, to look Godward, to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see. The Bible calls this activity glorifying God or giving God glory, and views it as the ultimate end and from one point of view, the whole duty of man. We were created to worship. We are created to sing. In the temple, there was so much music. There was so much play of skilled instruments and so much music. In fact, there were Levites, people from the tribe of Levi, who were set apart just to sing. Just to sing. Imagine your job is just to sing. That's all you do. You're a pro singer in the temple of God. In every band, there is a brass band, is an instrument called a triangle, a very tiny piece of triangle, really, and a stick, a metal stick, an iron that hits it. And there is this guy in a brass band that has a triangle, and all he does is hit it. Have you seen that guy? And that's all he does in a band. Can you imagine? I would love to do that. All I do is hit the triangle. Ding, 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 ding. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 5, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Sing to the Lord, Christians. You can sing here, sing on your way home, play Christian music on your radio. Get some songs from the church and just keep playing it. Play it in your office. I once went to a bank and they were playing Christian music. I was like, wow, that's interesting. Psalm 95:1, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Joy flows through music, inspiration, encouragement. Many burdens just leave you when you sing to the Lord. Strength, inner strength, spiritual strength. So many get healed singing. Now our vision clarifies when we sing. In Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. One of the elements of sacrifice in the temple was the Israelites and all the worshippers, all the people who have come to make sacrifice, getting into the temple courts, not quiet. They would not walk in there like, in some places they do that. They would walk in singing, shouting joyfully. In Psalm 100 verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Amen. Come early for the service and sing. If you came late, you can stay for the next worship and just sing to the Lord. Make melody in your heart for him. We have so much to sing about. In fact, the most music that is produced worldwide is worship music. It's Christian music. There's no other. God created music to be a channel of worship to him, a channel of joy flowing from our hearts to him, a way of blessing him. And some sing for idols, some sing for whatever it is, we choose to sing to the Lord. He is our song, we sang earlier today, right? You just think about God, and he is a song. We'll keep singing. Sing for him a new song, the Bible instructs. Giving thanks. Songs of thanksgiving. One preacher said, every hour, yeah, every moment has brought a favor upon its wings. Look downward and give thanks, for you are saved from hell. Look on the right hand and give thanks, for you are enriched with gracious gifts. Look on the left hand and give thanks, for you are shielded from deadly ills. Look above you and give thanks, for heaven awaits you. That's our home. We'll close with Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that summarizes this whole idea of walking in wisdom and walking in worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I pray that those two things may stick to our minds as we walk this year, as we serve God this year, as we venture in anything that he has for us this year. Walk in wisdom and walk in worship. Sing. You can sing your way home. You know, I know we always have extreme people in every society, in almost everything. I don't know if you've met those people who they attend some churches and you'll find them on a normal day and I know they're singing and communicating with the Lord Sama, but I'm thinking you can do that better, but we get the principle. Sing to the Lord. So will we please stand up and sing some more? Amen. Lord, we do thank you so much for giving us your word, giving us knowledge, oh God. Lord, we know you. We know you love us. Lord, you've given us your word. Every page that we flip is your will. And I pray that we'll apply everything that we're going to learn this year. Pray that on our way home that we would actually be attentive to walk in wisdom, that we may apply every knowledge that we know, that, Lord, we may sing our way home, that we may sing our way to church, we may sing our way to work, we may sing our way to evangelism and everything that we do. Lord, may you be exalted, honored, praised with the music that comes out of our hearts and mouths. May we be healed as we sing, oh God. May we be inspired. May we touch you, Lord, as it is. May you come down like it was in the temple. May your glory be seen in us. May we feel you, God. May we hear you as we sing to you, God. May so much heaviness be lifted up and away when we sing to you, God. May you put in our lips, in our hearts, a new song, oh God, a fresh song, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.